continue to have a look a little bit in the book of Romans, what our faith is. Why do we believe what we believe? And sometimes you have to come back to the foundation. And it's always easier to preach from the last half of a book than the first half of a book. Usually the first half of the book is foundational and the last half is application. Everybody wants the application. But we have to go back sometimes to the foundation and make sure that we know what we're basing on, make sure we're on the right footing here. So today I'm going to address the topic, Paradise Lost, Paradise Reclaimed. And I just do not have the time to do justice to this particular text. These verses really require a lot of digging, and well, we'll be harrowing, not plowing this morning, probably. Here's a definition of paradise and a definition of hell. See if you can tell the difference. Definition of paradise. Paradise is a place where the police are British, the technicians are German, the cooks are French, the lovers are Greek, and everything is organized by the Swiss. Now that's paradise. It doesn't get better. You get all those put together by the right people. You got paradise. Okay, now you got to keep this in mind because I'm going to give you a definition of hell. So, definition of paradise is a place where the police are British because they're polite. Technicians are German. The cooks are French. The lovers are Greek. And everything is organized by the Swiss. Now, here's the definition of hell. The police are German. The technicians are French. The cooks are British. The lovers are Swiss. And everything is organized by the Greeks. So there you go. There's your difference between paradise and hell right there. All right. And you can decide which paradigm we're living in right now. Okay. But it doesn't take long to discover that something is wrong in this world. I looked at the Friday headline of the Calgary Herald, the crime section. This is just one page. This is one day in our Calgary paper. Here are the headlines. Calgary couple charged in death of toddler son granted trial delay. Calgary man accused of sexually abusing young girls. Slave Lake RCMP investigate 25-year-old woman's death as a homicide. Police charge Strathmore man with possessing and sharing child pornography. A murder suspect chose to run over clerk after gas and dash. Now, those are just some of the headliners for one day in a paper. Paradise has been lost. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, a well-known Bible teacher on radio in the States. He died in 1960. Great Reformed preacher, Presbyterian, doctrinally very sound. And he has written, quote, "No doctrine of the Bible is as easy to prove as the doctrine of original sin." That doctrine, what we call the doctrine of original sin, basically says that left to yourself, with no outside influence, whenever you have a choice, you'll choose to do wrong. Catholic theologian G.K. Chesterton put it this way. Whatever else may be said about man, this much is certain. He is not all he could be. And we would all have to agree. We are not what we could be. Oh, you can change the details, you can change the faces, but the story is always the same. abuse, fraud, theft, murder. Nothing has changed. Nothing will change till Jesus comes. So what is it inside us that makes us want to do wrong? Why are we bent toward doing wrong? And then what's the remedy for it? Basically, when we look at history, the history of mankind, according to Romans chapter 5 that we just heard from, you only have to know the name of two men. If you know the names and the story of these two men, you have a summary of humanity's history. You don't have to know about Nebuchadnezzar. You don't have to know about the Medes and the Persians. You don't have to know about the prophet Micah or Haggai in the Old Testament. You don't really have to know about the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to know the names of the 12 apostles of Christ. But there are two you need to know. And they are Adam and Christ. You know those two names and you have the history of humanity in a nutshell. Everything else is just detail. Where does sin come from? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12. Just the first part of the verse. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. There you have it. Sin entered the world through one man. That takes us all the way back to the story of Eden. God said to Adam and Eve, I've given you paradise. It's a dream come true. You can build a treehouse anywhere you want. You can go make yourself a smoothie out of any fruit you want. You want to ride an ostrich? You go ahead. You are the king of creation. You just go ahead and enjoy this world. Enjoy paradise and have a good time. Oh, but there is the one fruit I don't want you to eat. It's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Other than that, you are in paradise. Have a good time. We know the story. Eve is enticed by the fruit. She eats it. Adam takes the fruit. He eats it. Whereas Eve was sort of deceived by the tempter, Adam deliberately chose to disobey God and sin. And we know the consequences. If you'd been there that day, all you would have seen is Adam receiving the fruit and eating it. That's what you would have seen. There would have been no lightning. You would think there would be. There was no thunder. There were no bells. There was no scary music in the background. You wouldn't have seen anything at that moment. But out of that one act of disobedience came horrendous results that have flowed across history to this day. Theologians have a word for this event. It's called the fall. Anytime you hear the word the fall, that refers to that moment when Adam ate of that fruit and his eyes were open and he realized what he had done. And suddenly the state he found himself in. It means that when Adam ate the fruit, he fell from a state of innocence to a state of guilt. He fell from grace to judgment. He fell from life to death. That's why we call it the fall. By one man, sin entered the world. There is no easy way to explain our world apart from the fall. Where did evil come from? How did we become evil? How do we explain greed and violence and injustice and fraud and theft and murder? What makes us hate others? What makes us jealous of others? Why do countries hate Israel? Why is there ISIS? Why a Hamas? Why the KKK? Why the current uprising in Venezuela this week? Why was the South Korean president impeached? Why are they handing out condoms from some high schools in the morning after pill? Apart from the doctrine of the fall, there is no explanation for the course of history. It makes sense to read this and realize this is why paradise is lost. Sin came through the disobedience of Adam, and that's been passed on to humanity. That's why paradise is lost. But why do I sin? Verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. That's an interesting last couple of words. All sinned. It doesn't say that all people sin. That's true. It doesn't say all people are sinners. That's true. It says all sinned. In that text, looking back, it's in the past tense. That's crucial for us to realize. Because it helps us understand that all sinned back in Adam. This is pushing us back, in a sense, to the Garden of Eden. In some mysterious way, you were there in Eden. I was there in Eden. All past tense, as he's talking about Adam, sinned. In some mysterious way, you and I were all there sinning when Adam sinned. This is the doctrine of what we call original sin. It means when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam disobeyed, you disobeyed. Of course, I disobeyed. When Adam fell, I fell. When he died, I died. You can ask yourself, how was I there? I wasn't there in the garden with Adam. I wasn't in Adam. I wasn't with Adam. I wasn't through Adam. How could I fall then when Adam fell? Well, theologians have another term. I gave you an easy one. It was called the fall. Now I'm going to give you another term. And as soon as you hear it, you're going to go, ah, I get it. I came to church just to hear that. Now it all makes sense. Theologians call Adam the federal head. Oh, thanks. I can go home now. That all makes sense. He's the federal head. Well, what do we mean by that? It means this. When Adam was created, he stood as the divinely appointed representative for the whole human race. What happened to him happened to us all because in God's eyes, he was appointed to act in the place of everyone who would come after him. You got that? He represents us all. So whatever he did, he acts for all of us. The ultimate application is this. Had you and I been there, we would have done the same thing. In the past tense, we all sinned. You can be innocent solely so long till curiosity kills the cat. We were present in Adam. When he was created, he represented us. When he cavorted in the garden, he represented us. When he ate that fruit, he represented us. When he was cast out of the garden, he represented us. What happened to him happened to us. So what happens when we sin? Let's go back to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Death is a result of sin. Now, I don't need to continue to explain a lot more. That's pretty obvious when we know our Bibles and we look around. The two things are common everywhere, sin and death. One leads to the other. But practically speaking, even for today, when I sin, I die. Every time I sin, I die a little bit more. We sin because we think it will bring us some freedom and life. But in the end, it brings us bondage and death. And every time I sin, a little bit more of me dies inside. That principle of death. It's a principle, but it's a reality as well. What is the remedy for my sin? We're going to jump ahead a little bit to verses 15 and on. We read in verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. The gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What gift is he talking about? What is this gift that reverses death? That word gift is used five times in a few verses here. And so if we read on, we would know what that gift is, the gift of the one. In verse 15, he refers to it as the gift of God. In verse 17, he refers to the gift of grace. In verse 18, he refers to the gift of righteousness. And if we would read on into chapter 6, verse 23, the gift is eternal life. It is that gift that Jesus gives us that can reverse the effect of death on our lives. And so, very quickly, there are five comparisons in our today's text here, between verse 15 and the end of the chapter. There are five differences, comparisons, between Adam and Christ. Keep in mind, you know these two names, you know your history. Number one, we see the difference in their effectiveness. Verse 15, let's read it again. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, overflow to the many? Jesus is more powerful to save than Adam is powerful to ruin. How much more? We could say, in a sense, Adam had the power to kill. Jesus has the power to give life. Now tell me, what's easier, to kill or to bring to life? It's a lot more harder to bring to life than to kill. Anybody can kill, but nobody can bring to life. But note also this difference. Adam's effect of death can be nullified or turned over by Christ. But Christ's gift cannot be nullified by Adam. Jesus' gift is far more effective than Adam's death. We have so much in Jesus. There we see the difference in their effect and the difference in their extent. Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. One sin. One sin is all it took to destroy the world. Adam's responsible for one. Jesus takes all. The many trespasses. The billions and the billions and the billions of sins. Look how much more Jesus is effective than Adam. To the extent that he can reach the world. But then thirdly, there's a difference in their efficacy. That is, the capacity to produce a desired result. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Death robs us of present realities, but Christ's love lavishes us with eternal realities, everlasting realities. Oh, we have so much more in Christ. Then there's the difference in their essence, in the nature. Look at verse 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Adam brought disobedience. Jesus brought obedience. Adam brought condemnation. Jesus brings life and renewal and justification. They are completely different in their nature. The DNA for disobedience is completely changed the moment Jesus comes in and gives me his gift, his life. I went online yesterday and I googled ancestor.com. And the top headline of ancestor.com reads this: in order to better understand ourselves, it is important to understand where we came from. And everybody today wants to go on ancestor.com. Where am I from? I'll tell you, Adam. You are from Adam. Wonder what my DNA is. Disobedience. I don't want to hear that. Disobedience. That's our DNA. Let's not get hung up whether we're Swiss or Greek or German. Are we disobedient or are we obedient? That's what history is all about. I was thinking, when we get to heaven, Adam's going to get a lot of dirty looks. Oh, my goodness. Everybody's going to go, so you're the hound dog that brought us all this trouble. I don't think we'll be giving Adam a dirty look. I think we'll be so busy looking at Jesus and thanking him for his gift. We're going to watch Adam thanking Jesus for the gift. And we'll be looking at Jesus thanking for the gift. We won't be giving Adam a dirty look at all. If we want to give a dirty look, it's just to ourselves. We sinned in him in the past too. Jesus makes us righteous. Something totally different than what we had in Adam. Completely different. And there's the difference in energy, verse 20 and 21. The law was added so that trespass might increase, so we become aware what holiness is all about. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The difference in energy. Wow. Sin has unleashed so much power. But the Bible says, but grace increases all the more. It's more in Jesus. There's more life in Jesus than there's death in Adam. Look at the difference in the energy between the two. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more to cover us, make us right, and bring us full of joy and eternal perspective. That is true human history. Look at verse 14. Let's just backdrop just for a minute. Verse 14 of Romans 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. And you go, what? Adam is a pattern of the one to come? He's a type of the... Adam is a type of Christ? You got to be kidding. Well, there is a pattern. There was one act that changed the world through Adam. And just as it was a one-act show, there was another one who, one act, changed the show. Through the one act. That's where the pattern stops. After that, there are only contrasts. Adam gave us death. Jesus gives us life. Adam gave us condemnation. Jesus gives us justification. Adam was an offense to God. Jesus makes me righteous before God. Adam brought us down into sin. Jesus lifted us up out of sin. Now, there are three times in these verses where he talks about how much more or all the more. So let me briefly, as I come to an end here, share you how we have more in Jesus than what we lost in Adam. This is important because here is where we are, the joy of Christianity comes in. Here is how Jesus gives us more, how you and I today have more in Jesus than what we had, what we lost when we were in paradise with Adam. Adam stood in his own righteousness. You and I stand in Jesus' righteousness. And that's a huge difference. Human righteousness, divine righteousness. We have far more through Jesus than what we first got from Adam. Adam in paradise had a healthy body. We will have a glorified body. It's more. Adam ruled over the animals of the field. You and I will judge angels and rule over galaxies. Sorry, ranchers. It's okay. Nothing wrong with ruling animals. I'm just saying, we're going to have more than just that. We will have so much more to go. There's more. Adam sang songs of creation. We sing songs of salvation and redemption and justification. Adam had an earthly citizenship. We have a heavenly citizenship. Because of Jesus, we are a people with more. We have more in Jesus than we lost in Adam. Only that can be done by God. That is the overall course. You just finished History 101. And if you remember those two names, you get 100%. You just finished the course. So, in closing, a couple of thoughts. Like I said, when we come to believing and having faith, we kind of need to know what it is we're believing. Making sense of life. So, we sin because of Adam, the old hound dog. But in a sense, we were all there. But let's put it this way. Adam was the driver of the bus of humanity. And when he drove the bus over the cliff, we all went over with him. Or, Adam was the pilot that flew the plane. And when the plane crashed, we all crashed. Use whatever analogy you want. But whatever he did, we all followed and had the same effect. One more point. We are in need of a spiritual transplant into Jesus if we want to be on the right side of history. Charles Ryrie tells the story from the early days. Earlier days, there was a man, a criminal, destined for death row, and he volunteered to have the cornea of his eyes donated to a blind man after he was executed. Well, the doctors in charge of the surgery met him. They chose a blind man they thought would be the appropriate recipient of the cornea of the eye of the one to be executed, which made great headlines at the time, great human story of interest. Eventually, the day came for the execution. The cornea of the man's eyes were removed and successfully transplanted into a blind person. Dr. Ryrie then poses the following question. Suppose a police officer should pull over the man who received the cornea and attempted to arrest him because he had in his body the cornea of a murderer. Should he actually throw the man in jail? Because he has a part of the judgment in him. What would happen when the case would come before a judge? He would throw it out of court. Why? Because the cornea which was in the body of a condemned murderer is now in the body of an innocent man. Therefore, that cornea is now as righteous as that man is. And he says, something like that happens the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ. Though you were born in Adam, corrupted through Adam, made a sinner through Adam, the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are transplanted from Adam into Jesus. Whereas once you were as guilty as Adam, you now stand as righteous as Jesus. That is why you can stand before God uncondemned, because whatever is true of Jesus is now true of you. That's the right side of history. Are you on that journey? Have you accepted your responsibility and realized that is what I want? This was what I need to do. Would you just remain seated and bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, you have just given us an oversight of our history. It helps us understand our neighbors, but it also helps us understand ourselves. It helps us understand our world and where our hope comes from. I thank you for the many, many in this room who have acknowledged their guilt in Adam and who have turned to Christ, asked for forgiveness, and have been given the gift of eternal life, and now have so much more. So, Father, when we look at this precise, this concise history lesson, it makes sense. It only makes sense that we cry out to you and receive your remedy. So, Father, I pray that if there is anyone here that hasn't yet accepted that remedy and experienced that glorious hope to escape the judgment that is ours because of Adam and our humanity. And Lord, should there be anyone today who longs for that freedom that Jesus gives and offers, and that gift of eternal life, which is so much more. Lord, should today be the day. I pray you'll put it in the heart of that person. Pray, Jesus, I am desperate for you. I need you. I acknowledge my sin and the true nature of my guilt. I am guilty of all my sin, and I take responsibility for it. But I'm sorry for the way I have lived. I long for more. And so I ask you, Jesus, that you would come into my heart. Forgive me of all my guilt, all my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Give me your forgiveness. Give me the gift that's been referred to here in the Bible. Give me your forgiveness. Give me the gift of eternal life. Give me your wholeness, your holiness, and your righteousness. By faith, I receive you, and I receive all that you have to offer me to make my life so much more. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for changing the course of my own personal history. I love you, Lord. And I profess myself to be a follower of yours. And I ask, Lord, that you would give me the grace to be able to share this gift, this journey I now am, with someone close to me, even today, just to let them know, hey, my history changed today. I've been made clean in Jesus. So God, I thank you for giving us these truths. This is the truth our faith is based on. So thank you. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And should you have prayed that prayer today, it'd be awesome if you just came and told me today, hey, I'm one of those that prayed today to receive Christ. I have one more announcement. I'm going to ask the elders to come up on the platform with me. We're going to have our lunch here in a moment. So please stay for that. Let's not walk away from the tremendous gift of beef. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to plant and a time to uproot. For 7 years, Ray and I have had the joy of planting at Faith Community Baptist Church. But the many years of ministering have caught up to me. I've been a youth leader for 3 years, and I lead preaching pastor for 35. My mind, my emotions, and my body tell me it's time to retire. Therefore, I'm hereby announcing my retirement from full-time ministry. My retirement as pastor at Faith Community Baptist Church, effective October 31st this year. I've given the best I could for the last 7 years to Faith Community Baptist Church. And you have given me your best. For all you've done, I thank you. This leaves me 6 more months to love and to shepherd this wonderful church. I'm grateful for the understanding and support council has given me, especially the elders who have journeyed through this with me, and Linda has journeyed through with me in this decision as well. My children, my wife. Rachel has been my ministry assistant all my years. She is a rare pastor's wife. She's not rare. She's well cooked. I think she's a rare pastor's wife. I honor for her integrity, her spirit, her calling since age 14. She had a call from God to be a pastor's wife. I honor her giftedness and her support. Our plan is to go south to Mesa for part of the winter, something I've always made fun of. I could not understand how you could just go south and sit on your butt and do so little. I am at that point where I have to. At least for this winter. As to our future, when our house sells, and it's available right now, we plan to move to Medicine Hat, where we will have 2 sets of families with 6 grandchildren waiting for us. If God will restore my health, I may be doing some interim pastoring at churches that are between pastors, something that you will experience when I leave. This decision is not easy for me. It's not like leaving a secular job site and just walking off a job site. Pastoring is a heart ministry where you love, you care, you shepherd a congregation, and the whole of a person and entire families. in their walk with Christ. You're always on my heart. I feel like Paul, who in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 said, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." You are my glory and joy. I care more about you than anything I have. Except my wife and my kids. I care more about you than anything else. I thank you for being the best congregation I could ask for. Harry and I continue to love you with all our hearts. I thought I could put this off for a long time. But I can't. I need to catch up with myself. I will need the winter to do it. But till then, I will give you my best till my very last Sunday. I will always be grateful for you and always love you. Thank you.
I'm going to ask Rachel to come and join us up here. I've never retired, I guess, but I've been in your shoes and said goodbye to a congregation, although you're not going for a while yet, so we're grateful for that. These are hard times and hard decisions and hard announcements to make. And as Art and Rachel love us and continue to shepherd us, it is our responsibility as a congregation to care for them and to support them and to love them as well. And so as God continues to put our paths together for the next number of months, that's what we will do. We will care for you guys and love you guys. So I'm going to take the opportunity to pray for you. We'll end with the benediction and, of course, grace as we anticipate the meal that we've got waiting for us as well. So let's pray together. There are moments, God, in our lives. Lots of life is just doing life, but there's some pivotal moments, some life-changing moments, and decisions that have to be made. And as we've had the privilege of wrestling together with Art and Rachel through these decisions, I guess I just pray for your loving arms to be wrapped around Art and Rachel, even this morning, and just care for them and know how much that you love them, but may we be able to express how much we love them. And Father, as decisions are made and plans start to come together, as chapters of our life come to an end, and as new chapters open up and opportunities present themselves, the transition sometimes can, it's tough. And so we pray for that transition for Art and Rachel and for us as a church. Just pray your, guiding hand upon us. Father, I thank you for the incredible ministry that Art and Rachel have had in our congregation for the last 7 years, and the fruit that has been produced as a result. And of course, we give you all the glory for that. Mm-hmm. And without you, we're hooped. We can't do anything. And so I know Art and Rachel feel that way as well. So thank you for the fruit. Thank you for the ministries. Thank you for lives that have been changed because of the ministry and the faithfulness and the prayers of Art and Rachel amongst us. So thank you. And Father, now as we go from this place, from this service, may the words of Art and the words that come from you this morning reverberate in our minds and our hearts, and that we would, again, even though we are fallen, sinful people, we have the hope of the price that you paid for us on the cross, and that our sins are forgiven. So thank you for that. Pray that you will send us out with your blessing as we partake, or as we share this meal together, as we raise money for the camp, as, again, a ministry that bears much fruit. Just pray for your blessing on our meal, on our time, on our fellowship, and more than anything, God, we want your name to be glorified. We want you to be exalted, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So thank you again, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus, who is alive and risen from the dead. Mm-hmm. Amen.